And a couple of ways in which we're approaching that discovery is, one, encouraging each other to read through the whole Bible in a year's time, using the New International Version's chronological Bible. And so we're reading through the scriptures together. And then a second way in which we're doing it is on Sunday mornings, preaching through the year on the lives of 52 Bible characters that we might understand their place in God's story, even as we're seeking to comprehend our own place in God's story. And so in the previous weeks, we've looked at Adam and we've looked at Abraham. Today, we're looking at Joseph, the story of Joseph. And Joseph gives us the opportunity to know our place in God's story, because he knew his place in God's story. Now, Joseph's story in the Bible begins at chapter 37 of the book of Genesis and continues through chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. When we meet Joseph in Genesis 37, he's 17 years of age. And when the scriptures record his death in chapter 50, he's 110. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. We're gonna move through it quickly. I want to set the framework of it. If you haven't had a chance to read Genesis 37 through 50 before this morning, I just want to highlight some of the stuff about Joseph's life. He's introduced to us at age 17. He is the son of Jacob, whom God has chosen to be, and named Israel, to be the father of a nation. The father of 12 sons who will be 12 tribes of a nation, Israel. Joseph is the 11th of 12 sons. In the family, there are four moms. You thought life was complicated today. He grew up in a home with four moms, 11 older brothers, or I mean 10 older brothers, and they hated him because at number 11, he was dad's favorite, because number 12, Benjamin, hadn't been born yet. And so Joseph is hated by his brothers, and they find opportunity when Joseph is a young man of 17 years of age, as he's sent from home out to the fields where his brothers are tending the flocks. They see him coming and they conspire against him. First, they planned to kill him, but there's a debate among them as to what to do to him, so they beat him up and throw him in a cistern that is dry. It's a hole in the ground where water collects, but it's dry, and he's in the cistern beaten and bloodied. During lunch break, a caravan of slave traders goes by. And so they sell their brother Joseph to the slave traders and figure, we're done with him. That's it. And then they go home and tell dad that Joseph must have been attacked by animals and died, because they show his coat torn and bloodied. In Egypt, Joseph is sold as a slave on the slave market, and Potiphar buys him. Potiphar is the head of the Department of Justice in Egypt. He's the chief executioner of Pharaoh, chief jailer, chief executioner. But God shows him favor in Pharaoh's household. He does well there, with the exception that Potiphar's wife keeps pursuing this young man and wanting to have him have an affair with her. And he keeps saying no. One day, she attempts, and he runs and flees, and she grabs his shirt as he goes, and then reports to her husband when he comes home from work that this Hebrew slave had attempted to rape her. And so now he's falsely accused of rape and in an Egyptian prison. In prison, he's forgotten. not known by anyone until God miraculously brings him out and makes him the second in command under Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And in that setting, his brothers come to Egypt looking for food because of a great famine through the area. And he encounters his brothers and has the opportunity to sell them food, to test them out, to see if their hearts have changed. And he has the opportunity to either get revenge or to forgive. When their dad dies at the end of his life, there as a whole family, father, sons, children and grandchildren, 70 in all, now living in Egypt. When dad dies, the sons, these brothers are afraid that now that dad's gone, Joseph will exact his revenge. And they come to him and they say, "Dad wants you to forgive us." And he's like, "Really? Didn't you get it by now that you are forgiven?" But Joseph says to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Who am I to judge? Am I in the place of God to exact revenge, to make you pay justice? No, I'm not in the place of God." Joseph had learned to live his life in every situation before God. And so what I would propose today is that you and I can discover our place in God's story by living our life before God. Living our life before God. The scripture in Genesis 48, Jacob blessing Joseph, says, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Jacob is acknowledging that his father, grandfather Abraham, and his father Isaac knew what it was to live before God. And Joseph has learned what it is to live before God. And if we want to discover our place in God's story as Joseph discovered his place in God's story, we need to learn to live our life before God. Today we're going to discover 6 ways to live life before God from the example of Joseph. The first example is this. We're to follow Joseph's example, first, by living our life before God by working faithfully. One of the marks on Joseph's life was that in every work environment, he worked faithfully to his employer. Whether that employer was his master, Potiphar, who had bought him on the slave market and employed him on his estate. The scripture says, as a slave, that the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered as he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his number two, the attendant over all of his household. When Joseph is falsely accused of rape and put in prison, the scripture says in Genesis 39, verse 21, the Lord was with him, showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the warden, so that the warden over the prison put Joseph in charge of all the things held in the prison, and he was responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph had learned at home what it was to work with integrity. and to work under authority, and to learn to work as one who worked not under the eye of his human master, but under the eye of the Lord his God. God calls us to live life the same way before him. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 22, the scripture reads, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord," even when they're not looking. The Greek is literally there, don't give eye service to your earthly masters. In other words, don't just work when your boss is looking. It kind of reminded me of this scene from the cartoons. I'm watching you, Wasikowski. I'm always watching, always, don't forget. You know, always watching. We all know what it is to perform eye service. I can remember in gym class or baseball practice that when the coach was watching, you know, I did the push-ups and I did the sit-ups, and but when he looked away, I kind of laid back and rested so that I was ready for when he looked again. That's called conserving your energy, good stewardship. Now it's called eye service. Maybe there was a reason I sat the bench most of the time. Eye service results in half-done jobs, sloppiness. Doesn't curry favor with God or man. God wants us to learn to live before him in our work. Do it with excellence. So in Colossians 3, he goes on to say, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." So, all of you have work of some kind, whether it is at home or school or in an employment setting. So you all have work to do. I'm going to ask you the question, what do you do? And I want you all to answer at the same time, one or two words, the work that you do. All right? What work do you do? What do you do? Very good. Now I'm going to ask you a second question, and you should all answer in unison with the same answer. Who do you work for? Yeah, if you said the Lord, you're right. Whether you work for John Deere, whether you work for the school district in Rock Island, or UT, or Moline, or you work at the bank, or the credit union, you work at home, you work for who? The Lord. And we need to learn to live before him in our work. If Joseph had not learned to live before God in his work, he would have never been in Pharaoh's court. He would have never known God's place for him in God's story. Secondly, we need to follow Joseph's example by living our life before God, resisting temptation. Resisting temptation. When Joseph was a slave, the record of Genesis chapter 39 says that Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. And with Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. He said to her, "With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has trusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? No. Sin against who? God. How was it that Joseph, in this setting, where day after day his master's wife was pursuing him, she probably went to Victoria's Secret and came back with a new outfit day after day so that she could kind of seduce young Joseph, and every day he resisted. How was it? It was because he lived before God. And in the face of temptation, he knew that if he sinned, if he said yes, it would be a sin against God. We need to follow Joseph's example and learn to live our life before God by resisting temptation. And we can. There are two verses in the New Testament that kind of reinforce the fact that we can follow Joseph's example. The first one is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "The grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all people." And we supply the word there, grace, that's what it refers to. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. And grace teaches us to say yes to a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. By God's grace, which he freely and generously bestows on us, by his Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can say no to temptation and yes to God. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we have the assurance of victory in the face of temptation. The scripture says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God provided Joseph a way out. What was the way out for Joseph? Prison. What? How is prison a way out? Well, Potiphar's wife wasn't there every day with the latest and greatest from Victoria's Secret. Temptations were different in prison, but it wasn't Potiphar's wife. God provided a way out, and it meant years in Egyptian prison. Ultimately, it resulted in his freedom, but the way out was through imprisonment and a false charge against him. But we need to learn to live by Joseph's example before God, resisting temptation, remembering that in the face of temptation, if we say yes to it, we sin against God. We harm ourselves and those we love, but our sin is against God. And God has provided his grace that we can say no, and he's provided the way out when we're facing it, that we might bear up under it. Thirdly, we need to follow Joseph's example by living our life before God, trusting him. Trusting him. Joseph learned to trust God in every circumstance. Joseph was hated by his brothers, but he learned to trust God with his life. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, but he learned to trust God in a foreign land. Joseph was pursued by his employer's wife daily, relentlessly, but he learned to trust God in the face of temptation. Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned for crimes he did not commit, but he learned to trust God with his circumstances. Joseph was before Pharaoh, and trusted God to provide the interpretation to the king's dream. When Joseph was in prison, the king's cupbearer and baker were both in prison with him because someone had tried to poison the king. And the king couldn't figure out whether it was the baker or the cupbearer. He had ruled out the butcher and the candlestick maker. But he had the cupbearer and the baker in prison. And in prison, these guys had dreams. And they were troubled by them. And Joseph interpreted them. And one was released and later remembers. When Pharaoh has a dream that is troubling him, Pharaoh has a dream that his own wise men and sorcerers cannot interpret. This servant of the king says, hey, by the way, there's this Hebrew in prison. He's really good at this whole business of interpreting dreams. So Joseph is brought into the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, it's recorded in Genesis 41 at verse 15. Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can interpret this dream. And Joseph, standing before Pharaoh and his court, says to Pharaoh, I can't do it. What? I cannot do it. But God can. God will interpret your dream. And Joseph, who might have been tempted to put confidence in himself and make something up to gain his freedom, humbly had learned that he could not. And he trusted God at a critical moment in his life and confessed to the king of Egypt, I cannot do it, but God will. And God did. Joseph trusted God and found God faithful. Question. What are you facing in life today? What do you need to trust God for today? He's faithful. Fourthly, in following Joseph's example, in discovering what it is that God has for us in our life, we live before God. And to live before God, we follow Joseph's example by serving others. By serving others. We've already mentioned it. In prison, Joseph, in Genesis 41, and verse 9 through 13, has the opportunity to serve the king's cupbearer and serve the king's baker by interpreting their dreams. He could have said, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to insert myself in the midst of the king's affairs. One of you guys deserves to die. Maybe both of you deserve to die. But Joseph served others. He told the interpretation of the dream to the cupbearer and to the baker. And the cupbearer was restored to Pharaoh's court, and the baker lost his head because he was the one who was trying to poison the king. It's the cupbearer who, 2 years after being released from prison, 2 years after promising Joseph, because he rightly interpreted his dream, he would, you know, bring his case to the king. 2 years have passed, and the Pharaoh has this dream that no one can interpret, and the cupbearer comes to Pharaoh and says, Hey, you know what? I'm reminded of something. You know, there was a day when you were angry with me. And you were angry with the baker, and you put us in prison. And we both had in the same night a dream. And there was this young Hebrew in prison who could interpret it for us. And he gave us the exact interpretation of the dream. And things turned out exactly as he said. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled on a stake. Joseph had a mindset of coming alongside others. And his willingness to come alongside a troubled inmate resulted in his way out of prison. By right means, he didn't dig a tunnel. Fifth aspect of Joseph's example. If we're going to follow Joseph's example, we want to live our life before God by forgiving brothers and sisters. Joseph forgave brothers. We need to forgive others. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead in Genesis chapter 50, they wondered if Joseph might still hold a grudge against him and now make them pay for their wrongdoing. And so they sent word to Joseph and said, "Your father left these instructions before he died, that you are to forgive our sins and the wrongs that we committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive us." When the message came to Joseph, he wept. Why did he weep? Because for more than a decade now, for nearly 17 years since Jacob and his brothers had come and were living in Egypt, he had forgiven his brothers. But they lived under the burden of their guilt and their shame for more than a decade, almost two decades, without a knowledge of their forgiveness, that they were forgiven. They lived in the place of their guilt and shame when they could have been living in the freedom of forgiveness. And Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph knows his place. He knows that he's not God. He has learned to live before God. He's trusted God and known his favor in some of the most painful circumstances. He might have been tempted to stand in the place of God to set matters straight, to make certain that his brothers got what they deserved. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we would like to be in the place of God, ensuring that we receive mercy, but that others would get what they deserve. But Joseph knows his place. He's not God. He has been forgiven, and he has forgiven. And he seeks to move his brothers from the place of fear, guilt, and shame to a place where they would know the assurance of forgiveness. Joseph knows his place in God's story. Where are you living? Are you living in the place of fear and regret, needing forgiveness? Are you in the place of bitterness, hoping others will receive justice? Corrie Ten Boom was the daughter of a family in Holland who, at the outset of the war in Germany, began to hide and protect Jews who were fleeing for their safety. And under German occupation of that nation in which she lived, she and her family saved great numbers of Jewish families. In 1944, she and her family were betrayed, they were arrested, and she and her sister spent their time in Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they were humiliated, abused. and trusted and lived their lives before God. She's released through a clerical error. Coincidence? No. Christ incidence. And in 1947, after the war, she returns to Germany to preach on the forgiveness of God. I'm going to read this in her words. Forgiveness. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiveness for our sins comes and our sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said to the crowd, God cast them into the deepest ocean and they're gone forever. Solemn faces stared back at me, not daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the crowd. One moment I saw this man in the overcoat he was wearing and the brown hat, and the next moment I saw him in the blue uniform, a visored cap with skull and crossbones. The memory came back in a rush. A huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister before him. And Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home, and we're now in Ravensbrück. Now this man in 1947 in the basement of a church is before me as I have preached on forgiveness. And he puts out his hand and he says, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. I, who had spoke so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocket rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time I had, since my release, been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood froze. He continued. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said, and I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. He said, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I have come to know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from you. Fräulein, would you forgive me? Corey stood there, who had known the forgiveness of sin for years. And now she could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. She had suffered humiliation in that place. And yet she knew that she needed to forgive. Jesus had said, if you don't forgive men their sins, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. And so I prayed, Jesus, help me. See, she lived before God in the act of forgiving those who had sinned against her. Jesus, help me. And she lifted her hand and put it forward and thrust it into his. And an incredible thing took place, she writes. There was a warmth that started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands, a healing flood that overcame my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And I spoke the words, I forgive you, brother. with all my heart, I forgive you. Corrie ten Boom, one of her famous quotes is this: forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Where are you dwelling? In the place of resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness, or in the freedom of forgiveness? And there's a final aspect of Joseph's living before God that I'll share with you just briefly, because there's a work that God wants to do in our hearts today. The sixth aspect of Joseph living before God is that he lived before God by remembering where home is. Joseph lived in Egypt from the time that he was sold as a slave at age 17 until the time he died at the age of 110. And before he died, he said to his brothers, he gathered his brothers together, and he said to them, I'm about to die, but God will surely come, and he will take you up out of this land to the land he has promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when God comes to bring us to the land, you must carry my bones up from this place. This place, Egypt, in which he lived from age 17 to 110, was not his home. He knew that his home was a place that God had promised for him and his people. And we need to remember that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. We need to be at the place where we don't cling to the things of this earth. We don't cling to the possessions of this earth. We don't cling to the people of this earth. But we take hold of the promise that home is not here. Home is a place that Christ is preparing for you who know him and love him. Concluding thoughts. Fact. We all live our lives before God. Jesus says of God the Father, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For all live before him. I'd invite you to take out your connection card. I'm going to close with one final question, and I want you to put your answer as a prayer request on the bottom of the card. If you would like myself or the elders to pray for you. But here's the question. Where do you need to follow Joseph's example? Would you say today that I need to follow Joseph's example by living my life before God in the workplace? That I would be known as one who works before God faithfully? That I would be one who works before God resisting temptation? That I would be known as one who lives before God as trusting him in every circumstance? That I would be known as one who lives before God in service to others? That I would be known before God as one who forgives those who sin against me? That I would be known in my life before God as one who knows where home is? Which aspect of Joseph's example speaks to your heart today? Would you give us the opportunity, myself and our elders, the opportunity to pray for you? Just put that down on the card. This is the place where I need to learn to live before God. And then you can turn it in the offering plate as it's passed. If you want personal prayer, you want an elder or myself to pray with you, we can pray with you after church this morning here at the front or On Tuesday evening, we will a number of elders will be gathering here at church from 6:30 to 7:30, and we pray together. If you want one of us or all of us to pray with you and for you, come Tuesday evening. We'd be honored to pray with you and for you concerning your life before God. That's Tuesday from 6:30 to 7:30. Let's pray. And then we continue to worship through giving. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you now for every good and perfect gift that you give us from above. And we thank you for the example of Joseph, who is one who lived before you. And even in the midst of deep pain and suffering, trusted you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us that we live before you and that we indeed would live before you in our work, in our relationships, in our service to others, in our forgiveness, and in our longing, our waiting for home. We commit ourselves to you and offer our tithes and offerings that they might be used by you to supply the needs of this church and those whom we've sent out to the ends of